How you all doing this morning? Pretty good? Everybody ready for Christmas? Well, I'm glad you are. I'm not. Don't have any of my shopping done. But, you know, I'm looking forward to going home for Christmas. One of my favorite little choruses or carols that we sing, I'll be home for Christmas. And we just kind of did a play on those words for today. I'm hoping you can all say this, I'll be home for Christmas, because you're going to run into a lot of people, particularly during this season, who need hope. Some of you came in here today and you're in situations and you feel a little bit hopeless. And I'm praying that God will infuse you with hope today. That's kind of been the theme of Northwoods from the time that we started. In fact, it'd make good trivia questions someday. This is good stuff for you to know. First message ever preached at Northwoods, the title was Hope, the Only Way to Cope. First telephone number we ever had as a church, 688-HOPE, because what we wanted people to know that there was a place of real hope in this world. We're going to talk about that today, and for those of you who know that real hope, make it your prayer, Lord, I want to be hope for Christmas. You know, it was a couple of weeks ago that our staff enjoyed a wonderful Christmas party, part of which was a matinee viewing of A Christmas Carol. We were all over there at the Rave Theater with our 3D glasses on. We were looking good. But I was just struck again by how old Scrooge became this completely different person when he decided to become a giver in life rather than a taker. When he decided to become a hope dispenser rather than a hope quencher. And hope is kind of like that. The more you give it away to others, the more you find your own life filled with hope and with joy. I read a great story some time ago about a missionary who was sitting at her second story window when she was handed a letter from home. And as she opened the letter, a crisp new $50 bill fell out, and she was obviously surprised and grateful because she could always use a little extra money. But as she read the letter, her eyes were distracted by the movement of a shabbily dressed stranger down below who was leaning against a post in front of the building, obviously looking like he didn't have a whole lot of hope. And so thinking that he might be in greater need of that money than she, sensing that God wanted her to give the $50 to him, she slipped the bill into an envelope on which she had quickly penned, "Don't despair." Then she threw it down to the stranger. He picked it up, read it, looked up, smiled, tipped his hat, and went on his way. Well, the next day as she was about to leave the house, someone knocked at the door. And opening the door, she was surprised to see the same shabbily dressed man smiling as he handed her a roll of bills. When she asked what all the money was for, he replied, "That's the $250 you won at the horse races, ma'am. Don't despair, paid 5-1. Now, guys, when you offer hope to others, it tends to bring many happy returns to your own life. And what a great season to share your hope with those who need it. But if you're going to share hope, then you need to know where to find hope and how to stay filled with hope, because there will always be enough situations in life that seek to steal your hope and the hope of those around you. Lewis Smedes tells the story of a pastor's wife named Tammy who worked at an AIDS clinic in Los Angeles, and this new doctor had insensitively told one AIDS patient that he would not live out the year. And as this man left the clinic, he stopped at Tammy's desk and wept, and he said, "He took away my hope." Tammy lovingly and brilliantly responded, "Well, I guess he did, but do you have another one?" And I love that response. See, when the circumstances of life steal your hope, the question is, do you have another one? And by hope, I'm not talking about wishful thinking concerning that which might or might not take place, like, I hope the Bears win today. Now, there is such a thing as false hope. So, we're 8-4. I'm getting cocky again, you know. I was really glad to be gone when we lost to Tampa Bay. But someone has said, probably nothing in the world arouses more false hopes than the first 6 hours of a diet. Isn't that true? We probably have all been there. No, we need something more substantial than than mere wishful thinking. We need something more than mere hopefulness concerning those situations or circumstances that we like to see change in our lives, but for which we have no real certainty. Now, when the Bible speaks of hope, it's not speaking of a vague wish, I hope this happens. It's speaking of a sure thing. God wants us to know this sure thing kind of hope in our lives. When he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world at Christmas time to be the Savior of the world, it was to give us a hope that is out of this world. There's a great passage in Hebrews 6 in verses 13 to 19. I hope I can do some justice to it today. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If not, it'll be coming up on the screen. But this passage helps us understand the need to anchor our hope in God's certainties rather than in life's uncertainties. Verses 13 and 14 begin with God making this promise to Abraham, and it's to set up the context. The writer of Hebrews has just said to these followers of Jesus, who I don't know what the context is in which they came to Christ, but I think someday we come to Christ and we're focused on all the great things he's going to do for us and how he can change everything in our lives. And that's all great, because he does change things in our lives and he makes us great promises and this type of thing. But these people had fallen on hard times. They had had all of their possessions confiscated. It was like it was illegal to follow Christ. They had undergone persecution. It's like everything in my life has gotten worse since I decided to follow Christ. And the writer has said, hey, you need to anchor to the reality of his promises that deal with eternity. He'll give you hope right now in this world, but it's not related to necessarily his making everything nice and shiny for you right now in this world. It's that you have hope because of his presence in your life right now, no matter what you go through. So he says, if you will just stay in there with faith and patience, you will inherit everything that God's promised you. So that's the context when he begins verse 13 and said, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Abraham waited 25 years for the down payment on that promise. And that was a son, Isaac, that God had promised him. But guys, he died without seeing all the number of descendants that God has promised them. He's going to see that one day, because that's an eternal reality that he didn't see in this life. So Abraham was just, had anchored his hope to God's promises. Now, here's what I want you to understand about this passage. Abraham's going 25 years waiting for this promise, and he's asking himself, how can I be sure that God is really going to make good on his promise? Some of you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and the devil tries to tell you, can you really be sure that your sins are forgiven? Can you really be sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die? How can I really be sure? Well, what do we do in this life to make sure that a person's going to be good on their promise? My daughter, just a couple of weeks ago, brought a brand new car. And guess what the folks at the car dealership and the banks want to know? How do we know for sure that you're going to make good on your promise to pay for this car? Well, she had dad co-sign, which is, if the daughter doesn't make good on the promise, we know the dad is capable. And which, if, daughter, you don't make good on the promise, you'll turn the car in. You understand? But we have what we call co-signing today, which guarantees that this person is going to make good on the promise. Question, who co-signs for God when he makes a tremendous promise that he wants you to trust? That he'll make good on. Abraham's going, how do I know for sure? You're going, how do I know for sure that those eternal realities are going to hold me? Well, God doesn't have anybody that can co-sign for him. So this is what the passage is getting at. Because there was no one greater that he could swear by. In other words, you've probably said this as a kid. I promise and I swear I'll do that. You're swearing that you'll do something is trying to make your promise even better, right? So because God has nobody greater that he can swear by, he says, I not only promise that I will make good on these promises I've made to you, but I swear by myself
that I'll make good on them.
Now look at verse 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. You and I are heirs of what was promised if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And because he wanted to make the unchanging nature very clear that these things will never change, what I promise you, I will make good on. Because he wanted to make that unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to us, he confirmed it with an oath. I swear. Now look at verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Stop. What are the two unchangeable things? Well, you ought to know that when God says something, it's already good because God cannot lie. You ought to know that when God says something and then confirms it with an oath, it's doubly sure. Because first of all, just his word's good enough. He cannot lie. His oath says, I cannot break an oath. So he doubles up on his promises. Two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Why did he do that? So we who have fled to take hope, take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. And then I love this. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Now again, difficult passage to understand. Let me see if I can at least make it a little clear to you. In the Old Testament, the center of Jerusalem's worship was the temple. If you and I were to go to the temple, if you're not Jewish, you are a Gentile, you could stay in the outside courts, which would be the lobby area. In our church today, you could come in, but you'd stay in the outer courts. Those who were Jewish could come into what was called the holy place, which would be our sanctuary. You'd come into the holy place. Then there was a holy of holies, and that was a curtain that cordoned off the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies was the place where God had put his presence. And he said only one time a year, the high priest could come behind that curtain to make atonement for the people. Of course, the high priest had to get himself ready to go in there because he couldn't just go running in any way he wanted. There were all kinds of regulations. He had to make a atonement for his own sin first so he could go behind the curtain on the Day of Atonement and make atonement for the people's sins. Only one time a year. Nobody could just go running back there. You were toast. And it was just signifying that the way into God's presence hadn't been made clear yet. Now, there's something really, really interesting that happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And it's like we're out on the hillside, and just as he says, it is finished, Matthew 27, verse 51, goes from the cross to the temple, and something interesting happens and flashes back out to the hillside. Jesus says, it is finished. Matthew goes, at that moment in the temple, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Now, any Jewish person would understand. You mean the curtain is torn? You can see in now? So all of Hebrews is written to a Jewish audience. You got to understand a little bit of the Old Testament to really grasp Hebrews. So it's saying you and I may now approach the throne of grace with confidence. Not only can you come from the court into the holy place, but you have access right into the Holy of Holies. And that's where Jesus Christ is now dwelling for you in heaven. And you can go to him anytime. There is nothing that needs to separate you from going to him. You have access to him. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is referring to then when he says, we have an anchor for the soul that is firm and steadfast. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus is. Now, I want to give you a picture today that I hope will stay with you, and it's of this, we're going to use this anchor, because the truth is, you and I all have an anchor in our lives. There's something that we have decided to anchor our souls to. So I'm going to let this represent the fact that I'm anchored, all right? So I'm going to ask you, what about anchoring your hope to good health? Is that going to hold you? Well, I've known some people who had great health, and all of a sudden, bang, it was gone. And their hope was gone, because that's where they were anchored. What about anchoring your hope to your job and to your income? Well, you better hope the economy recovers and stays strong, because you can lose your job. What about anchoring your hope to your family and your children? Someone came up just this morning and says, man, we were up all night last night, crisis in the family. Kids had to go to jail because of stuff he did. Where in this life can you anchor your hope in something that is firm and steadfast? You tell me. And why it matters is because your hope can be no better and no more secure than that to which you have anchored it. So if you're going to anchor to something in this life, I want you to get the picture that you're like a boat that is anchored to this large log, but you're floating in the ocean. You may well be anchored, but you're still adrift. And if you want something secure, then you're going to have to anchor to something that is immovable, and that takes you beyond this world. The Bible says, firm and secure. If you're going to anchor your hope, you anchor to something that's firm and secure, and that is anchoring behind the curtain where Jesus has gone for you in heaven. Here's what I want you to get today, guys. I hope this picture gives it to you, that you are walking in this world if you are anchored to the truths of who Jesus Christ is and to his realities. You are walking in this world literally like you have this chain that connects you to eternal hope and to eternal realities. You're not anchored. My anchor isn't here. I'm not anchored in something in this life. If my soul is anchored in eternal realities, then no matter where I go or what is happening in this life, I have hope. Why? Because I'm anchored to realities that cannot and will not change. I always have the presence of God with me no matter what is going on. I always have the promises of God to support me. I always have the peace of God to encourage me. I always have the power of God to sustain me. Why? Because my hope is anchored in him. Now, that does bring real expectation to tough circumstances that I may be going through. I may be seeking God in the here and now for an emotional or physical healing, or I may be trusting him for a job that I need, or I may be praying that he will work out a situation. I want to tell you guys, when you're anchored to eternal realities, it is always going to give you hope about what you can or should do or how to pray about situations in this life. But you're not anchoring yourself in those things. You're staying anchored to the presence of God with you here and now, no matter what you go through. And therefore, you have hope. See, the fact that I know God and I'm walking with him gives me real confidence that he is going to work out my situations in the here and now. And that I may not know how he's going to, but the Bible says he's working all things together for good to those who love him. Whether those situations look good right now or not, I know God's at work. But come what may, my hope isn't anchored in what I'm wishing will happen in the here and now. My hope is anchored in the eternal God who holds my life in his hands. And again, where you're anchored is so important, because if you truly want to be a person of hope with real hope to pass on to others, then you have to be anchored in the source of real hope. Otherwise, you can just give other people pious platitudes and wishful thinking, but you can't give them something real to hang on to. And so if you're going to give real hope, you have to have real hope. If you're going to inspire others with real hope, you have to be a carrier of real hope. What a wonderful thing if those of us who claim to know the real hope of Christmas would be that kind of hope this Christmas. Because I want to tell you, there are a lot of people who have anchored in the wrong things who need hope. How can we be hope for Christmas? Well, today I want to just look at four gifts you can give that spell real hope for others. And again, just gave you a little acrostic here that hopefully it will help you remember, but the main thing is, guys, you've got to be anchored to real hope if real hope is going to come through you to others. Then you can give the gifts. And the first gift is simply this: help someone in need. Now, again, if you're anchored to a true source of hope, you can trust the Lord to give you the guidance as to whom and where and when you should help. It's so easy to think that we should do everything, but guys, God hasn't called us to do everything. We are called to be in touch with our anchor of hope such that when He says, help that person, we immediately do it. That's part of what the faith stimulus, why that faith stimulus that we did this summer was such a blessing to so many. We were not only trying to help people, but we wanted it to be an occasion or an experiment for you to do your best and listening to God and just giving that away as He directed. Now, my prayer is that we learn to live like that all the time. And we just be ready to help whenever, however, whomever God chose us to help. I don't care. I may just have $50 in my wallet or whatever, and I may be going somewhere, and all of a sudden God says, give that $50. Oh, God, I needed that $50 for something else. Guys, I want to tell you something. If you are wired up to your anchor of hope and He tells you to help somebody, the headache for how He's going to work it out is not yours, it's His. If He tells you to give that $50 to somebody, then I just have to know that, you know what, He's going to provide some other way for me if I give that $50 away. I'm reading a tremendous book right now written by a guy named Dr. T.E. Koshy, current chaplain at Syracuse University. And while on a recent trip to Israel, you know, he would lead our devotions each day. He was a mentor to Joel Rosenberg. We were over there with Joel, you know. But Dr. Koshy, it was so great. He's got this broken English, kind of an Indian accent. And he had us saying this with him all the time. Our God is a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God and a wonder-working God. You believed it when he was done saying it. But he was mentored by one of the greatest men of India, Bhakti Singh. When he died in 2000 at the age of 97, it's like India shut down, even though he had been bedridden for 10 years. Thousands of people came to pay tribute to this great man. I'm currently reading the story of Bhakti Singh's life written by Dr. Koshy. It took him 25 years to write this man's biography. Bhakti Singh was an amazing man with amazing faith in Jesus Christ, a childlike trust. He simply made it his goal every day to live in obedience to whatever God told him to do. One time, he was just days away from traveling to a ministry appointment. This was early in his life after he came to know Jesus. He was saved out of Hinduism and used to be a mocker of Christianity, but had a powerful encounter with Jesus. And he had a stuttering problem that was never healed, even though God used him to touch many other people. He wasn't like a faith healer or anything. It's just that when he prayed, there was a power there. And people always said, well, why haven't you been healed? He said, because I believe that God has left me weak, so I always have to depend on Him. So very early in his life, people started saying, hey, would you come and share your testimony? So he's supposed to go to this place that's going to require 12 rupees, which is, you know, money in India, the rupees. He had 12 he needed for his train ticket. And 2 days before he was to go, he saw a very poor man, and the Lord said very clearly, give your 12 rupees to that man. And of course, he did what you and I would do. Well, Lord, I need that for the train ticket. God said, the money is mine, not yours. Give it to the man. So he gave away the 12 rupees. Now he spends 2 days trying to figure out, well, how in the world am I going to go to this ministry assignment? He said, I thought about going to my sister and looking real sad so she'd ask me what's wrong. He said, I knew I couldn't do that. So I thought about calling up and telling them I can't come because I don't have any way of getting there. God said, no, you made a promise. You're going to go to that thing. Well, Lord, how am I going to go? The day comes. God says, what are you doing sitting here? Get down to the train station. So in obedience, he goes to the train station. Get in line to buy your ticket. With what? Just get in line to buy your ticket. So he gets in line. He gets up there to where it's time for him to buy the ticket, and somebody shows up and hands him an envelope and says, are you Bhakti Singh? Yes. Anybody care to guess what was in the envelope? 12 rupees. He buys his ticket. He turns to the man's not there. Over and over and over again in this man's life, a man of simple faith but of great faith, story after story after story, He just decides, you know what? If God tells me something, I guess the headache's his to figure out how he's gonna do it. I just need to obey. Guys, when God tells you to help, and you say you are anchored to real hope, you can be sure that he has a plan for how he's going to take care of you if you just get busy taking care of the person he's told you to help. That make sense? I've got a letter here that was sent to me not long ago by a lady in this congregation, and see if I can find it. I think I brought it with me. Left it under here. Just the context is that she's praising God that she's become a non-smoker now after many years of smoking, and she'd tried to quit, but just really depending on God to help her quit. And at the time she wrote this, it had been 5 months of not smoking, but she said, here's the real story. God saw my struggle. He knew I needed to keep busy most of the time, so a couple weeks after I'd quit, one morning I prayed God would use me wherever he needed me that day. Now, that's the way to pray. We go out the door in the morning, Lord, however you want to use me today. She said, later that morning, I was taking recycling material to Pekin like I did now and then, and I had a lot of plastic bags to take somewhere. I'd planned to take them to Walmart, but she's learning to listen to the Lord. Somehow he spoke to her and said, Southside Mission Benevolent Center could use them. So she said, I took them there, and they were desperate for help and bags that day, so I stayed for an hour and helped. And as I was leaving, a gentleman at the door said he wished he could give me something for helping, but all he had was a case of overripe bananas they were getting ready to throw out. She heard from the Lord again, Adopt-A-Block needs some for bread. So I took them and then wondered who baked the bread and how to get the bananas to them. Not knowing who or how, I took the bananas home and started baking. When my husband came home from work, the kitchen was a disaster. I had bananas everywhere, even on the pups. So that began my new career. God said, keep Carol busy with her hands, plus she now has money for flour and sugar, etc., that she's not puffing up in smoke. They were getting ready to go to the Holy Land, she and her husband, in a couple of weeks. So she said, I was trying to get Southside stocked up for the Adopt-A-Block. And that week, she baked over 100 loaves of bread, thinking that she's all caught up. But looking in my freezer, she said, I found 7 more bags of bananas. All I could do was laugh. Said, God certainly has a sense of humor. He said, I will keep you busy right up the time you leave, and look at all that you will feed in my name. She goes on to talk about how they've gotten involved here at church and how God has richly and blessed that involvement. And she said, last week at Adopt-A-Block, one of the families that we all have been seeing every 2 weeks told us they planned to come to Northwoods next day. She and her husband were greeters that morning. Sure enough, the family was at the door and giving us a big hug. It was their first time at Northwoods. She said, praise God. She said, this is my story and I'm sticking to it. But she wrote this to say, Cal, it may not be that much, but this is what I want people to understand, is that when we set ourselves to do what God tells us to do, we will find all the help and the hope that we need coming into our lives. Amen? That's a gift that you're to give if you're anchored to true hope. Just help someone who's in need and trust God to meet you as you meet that person's need. Now, gift number two, the O, is optimize your surroundings. And by this, I simply mean infuse your surroundings with optimism and hope. The Bible says in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice? It's not up to you to somehow, how do I find my hope? You will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is yours every day to bring yourself before the Holy Spirit and say, thank you that you are my provider of hope today. Fill me again so some of that oozes out of me onto everybody else. Maybe instead of saying optimize your surroundings, you ought to just put down there, ooze out all over your surroundings. Because guys, I just happen to believe if you're an overflowing with hope type of person, a follower of Jesus who's overflowing with hope, guys, I just believe every place you go ought to be better because you've been there. Every person you meet ought to feel better because they met you. If you're connected to that kind of hope and it's oozing out of you. And again, I'm not talking about trying to pump people up with fake optimism. We don't need that. You know, it was a few years ago, I read a humorous story told by the late, great former NBA center and coach Johnny Red Kerr, who some of you will remember from broadcast of the Bulls games. He just passed away this past year. But he said his biggest coaching test came when the Bulls were just an expansion team. His tallest player was 6'8", a guy named Erwin Mueller. Kerr said, we'd lost 7 in a row, and I decided to give the team a psychological pep talk before a game with the Boston Celtics. You may remember the Boston Celtics were pretty great back then. He said, I told Bob Boozer to go out and pretend he was the best scorer in basketball. I told Jerry Sloan to pretend he was the best defensive guard in basketball. I told Guy Rogers to pretend he could run an offense better than any other point guard. And I told Erwin Mueller to pretend he was the best rebounding, shot-blocking, scoring center in the game. Now, I understand motivational talks. We understand that kind of thing. But he says, even after that great pep talk, we went out and lost the game by 17 points. Red says, after the game, I was pacing around the locker room trying to figure out what to say when Mueller walked up, put his arm around me, and said, don't worry about it, coach. Just pretend we won. See, you understand that pretending doesn't change the facts, so let's not assume that we're going to find hope by trying to pretend what we know isn't really true. If you have the real thing, you don't need fake optimism. And there are plenty of eternal realities that can pump fresh hope into our situation today if we're anchored to the source of hope. And if you are, then you can infuse any situation with fresh hope by bringing God's presence and God's promises and His peace and His power to bear on the situation. I not only stoke my... Guys, you don't know how often when I wake up sometimes feeling rotten, but I have to spend some time that day connecting myself again to the promises that bring hope into my life until I feel like my heart is beginning to live again. I have to do that for myself. But guys, that's what we want to bring to other people. We want them to be anchored in real hope. And so part of what we can do is not only ask, Lord, if there's something you want me to do, someplace you want me to help today, I know you're my provider. I'm anchored to real hope and real help, so I'm going to help. But when we talk about bringing hope to other people, we can also ask, Lord, is there any word of hope or promise you want me to take to someone else today? He might put someone on your heart, write that note, make that call, text them, whatever, and give them that special word of encouragement that I've given you for them. Guys, just deliver it to them. One word from God through you, if you're anchored. See, I'm not talking about just doing something that you yourself can do. But one word from God, from behind that curtain, through you to someone else, I want to tell you, can change the situation. I love a passage of scripture from Acts 27 where Paul was sailing to Rome with a ship full of prisoners because he himself was a prisoner and he had a court date with Caesar. And they ran into such a severe storm and were battered for so many days. I mean, they had thrown all the tackle of the ship overboard. I mean, they were doing everything they could to keep that ship from going down. And then Paul writes this in Acts 27 and verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And some of the people you'll run into at the mall this Christmas season, some that you're working with, some who live in your neighborhood, if you knew the truth, that sentence would define their lives right now. Neither sun nor stars have appeared for many days. The storm continues raging, and they've given up hope that anything will ever change. What are you supposed to do to make it better? You know, offer some pious platitude to try and make them feel better. It's kind of like the little kid who came home from school and said to dad, you know, I think I flunked my math exam. And the dad was like, son, you know, don't say that kind of thing. You need to think more positively than that. So the kid said, okay, I'm positive I just flunked my math exam. Some situations demand more than mere positive thinking. When hope seems lost, we need a word from God. And Paul got one that night. Didn't change the storm, but man, it changed everything on that ship and gave those men hope and courage that God is going to save us and we're going to get to where we're headed. All because one man was listening to the Lord. One man on that ship was anchored to true hope, and therefore God could bring hope through him because he had a word from God. Man, there are people in your life that need a word from God, and God will bring it through you. You just give them the promises. You give them encouragement that comes from behind the curtain. And it'll strengthen their heart. So optimize your surroundings. If you're anchored to the eternal realities of God's promises, man, you can bring overflowing hope to any situation. So help someone in need. Optimize your surroundings. Gift number three, pray on the spot blessings. And you know what I'm finding to be a real joy in my life these days is instead of just letting others know that I'll be praying for them, which often is just a spiritual way of saying, hey, I'm probably going to forget about your need as soon as I leave here. You know how we do that? Well, I'll pray for you. And we never pray. So I try to at least write it down and put it in my little journal so that I pray for people when I share my will. One of the ways I've found to make sure I take care of that is just offer to pray for them on the spot. And guys, if you are connected to your anchor of hope, you never know what God might do in answer to your prayers. But one thing I do know is if you're anchored to true hope, when you pray for somebody, there is hope that comes from behind the curtain through you to them. It's not up to you to manufacture something that's not real. It's up to you just be connected to the right source, and then you've got something real to offer. About a week ago, I was just really blessed when a young man who I was talking with at a store asked me if I would just step into his office and pray with him. He's going through a tough time in his life. God is doing some mighty work in his life, but he's got some difficulties to overcome. If he were anchored to situations in his life, he wouldn't have a whole lot of hope. Because it doesn't look real good right now. So it was just cool to pray with him in his office. And I felt in that moment, and I know he felt it, that something from behind the curtain just brought hope into his life. It's going to keep him going. It's going to keep him trusting right in the here and now that God's going to do something in this situation. See, the other night in a restaurant, a young lady shared with me that she just lost her father. They were going to be removing some of the life support from her 65-year-old mother who's got some serious problems. They said, you just want to see if she can live on her own, and if she can't, we don't know what's going to happen. He said, would you just send up a little prayer for her? I didn't want to just say, yeah, I'll send up a little prayer and walk out, and forget. So I said, do you mind if I just say a little prayer right here and now? And so right there in a very private way, it wasn't a scene for anyone. We just kind of connected to our source of hope and asked God to let his wonder-working power be made manifest in this situation. Guys, we never know what he might do. We always have reason for positive expectations because we are walking with a God that the Bible says for whom nothing is impossible. I've seen him answer in astounding ways, and sometimes I haven't received what I've asked for, but I know he will always give an infusion of hope to our hearts to keep us going, no matter what our circumstances. I know that some of you feel like, well, Cal, I'm not a pastor. I don't know if I could do, I could pray for someone because I don't really know how to pray. You know, the truth is you may not feel comfortable praying out loud or praying for someone, but you know how to pray. Prayer is simply carrying on a conversation with God just like you would carry it on with anyone else or with me. I don't know where we ever got this idea that when it becomes prayer, we got to know the exact words. Oh, most holy Father. We go, I don't think I know. Will you forget praying like that? And just simply speak to God as you would another person what's on your heart? In fact, so just to help you with this, all you have to do, I want you to say this with me. We're going to pretend we're praying for Sally today. So I want all of you to say this with me right now. Lord, bless Sally with peace and with hope in Jesus' name. Amen. Did that prayer count? Do you see? It's just praying an on-the-spot blessing is, Lord, I'm connected here, okay? Lord, bless Sally, bless Jim, bless Mark, bless Mary, with, and you pray what he's putting on your heart, with hope, with peace. And then you can pray about their situation, and Lord, this situation needs healing. And we don't know for sure what's going to happen here, but we know you are the God who heals. So we are asking you to do that right now. You're the God who provides. So we're asking you to do that right now. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. It's not up to you to make it happen. It's just up to you to connect to your source of hope so that hope can flow through you to whoever it is you're praying for.
What a great gift you give to other people when you just pray for them on the spot. See, often we think our prayer is somehow getting God to overcome his reluctance and enticing him to do something we don't think he really wants to do. And the truth is, prayer is laying hold of God's willingness. And because we're connected to the source of hope, it's like God is actually sending through us like a current of electricity, help and hope straight from the throne room of heaven. Help someone in need. Optimize your surroundings. Pray on the spot blessings. And then finally, encourage a heart. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily. Now, why do you suppose God would put that in his word? Do you think it's because he knew we all need daily encouragement? Again, just try to imagine that everyone you lock eyes with today has a big sign on their forehead that says, please encourage me. Because even though you can't see that sign externally, you can just know that everyone you run into is carrying their own secret pain, their own hidden insecurities, their own need to know that they matter. And if you want to be a hope dispenser rather than a hope quencher, then just encourage people. Look for something positive or noteworthy about them and then let them know. Build them up. Breathe life into them. Man, walk around sometimes saying, Lord, what do you feel about that person? And you know what? He'll put some stuff in your heart. This is what I feel for that person. Let them know. We're often concerned if we say something positive to somebody. Well, you know, I've heard people say this. Well, just give them a big head. I love the man who said one day, you go ahead and give them the big head and let God deal with that. Because nowhere in the Bible will you find a verse that encourages you to worry about the size of someone else's head. Nowhere will you find a verse that says, encourage others only if you think it won't give them a fat head. No, it just says, encourage one another daily. I've shared before about the night my sophomore year of high school that I got moved up to the varsity for my first start as a varsity player. I was really nervous. Personally, in my heart, I didn't think I belonged on the floor with those guys that were much older and better than I was. But I actually surprised myself by scoring 16 points, getting 10 rebounds. And I have two memories from that night, one more vivid than the other. I do remember the coach coming to me. He was my brother-in-law. That really helped my chances as a varsity player. Coming to me and says, well, good job. I think you're ready. I appreciated that encouragement. But what I remember most from that night was leaving the locker room with another guy who was a senior. We sang in a quartet together. He's a follower of Jesus, a good friend. He came to me and he said, hey, you did a good job tonight. Just don't let it go to your head. You think I went away encouraged by that? No, I went away wondering why he was unduly concerned about my head size. And see, so adding that little line, just don't let it go to your head, totally undid the good in the encouragement he meant to give me and just poured cold water on my joy that night. I want to ask you, why do we do that to people? Why do we do that to people when God says, no, you just encourage them daily? Man, life throws at us all enough flops and failures and embarrassments to keep our head size in check. What we need is encouragement. If you want to bring hope to others, give them the gift of encouragement. It's like oxygen to a dying man. Why would you steal their oxygen? Some of you may remember the story about an elderly man who lay dying in his bed in death's agony. He suddenly smelled the aroma of his favorite chocolate chip cookies, wafting up the stairs. And so gathering his remaining strength, he lifted himself from the bed and leaning against the wall, he made his way out of the bedroom and then, you know, gripping the railing with both hands, he crawled down the stairs. And with labored breath, he leaned against the doorframe, gazing into the kitchen. And were it not for death's agony, he would have thought himself already in heaven, because there spread out upon wax paper on the kitchen table were literally hundreds of his favorite chocolate chip cookies. And he thought, was it heaven? Or was it one final act of heroic love from his devoted wife, seeing to it that he left this world a happy man? Mustering one final effort, he threw himself toward the table, landing on his knees in a rumpled posture. His parched lips parted. The wondrous taste of the cookie was already in his mouth, seemingly bringing him back to life. His aged and withered hand trembled on its way to a cookie at the edge of the table, when suddenly, without warning,
came the stinging slap of a spatula, compliments of his wife, who warned, "Stay out of those, they're for your funeral." I read that and I went, wow, way to go. Way to encourage a dying man. You know, rather than making his day with an act of devoted love and encouragement, let's beat his knuckles with a spatula. Here's what I want you to know. That is never the way the Lord treats us if we have anchored our souls to that hope that goes beyond this world. He is your God of hope. And he wants to make you an overflowing with hope kind of person so that wherever you go, you can just spill a little of that hope on people. And I say to you, Northwood's followers of Christ today, let's be agents of his hope this Christmas wherever we go. Help someone in need. Optimize your surroundings. Pray on the spot blessing. Encourage your heart. And the likelihood is if you will look for ways to do those things, you will bring a touch of heavenly hope to the heart of someone who desperately needs it. I want to ask you to bow your head and your heart today, and we're going to just pray in two different directions for a moment. There are some of you here today that the picture truly is you carrying around your anchor, trying to anchor in everything in this life. You've never thrown the anchor behind the curtain. You've never anchored your hope in Jesus. And I want to tell you, there are no secure anchoring points in this life. Go ahead and put it in your health until you lose it. Go ahead and put it in your job until you lose the job. Go ahead and put it in that relationship until that relationship blows up or you lose that relationship. There is only one secure anchoring point, and it goes behind the curtain where Jesus is seated for you. And you anchor your hope there by an act of faith, whereby you say to him, "Lord Jesus, today I want the hope that can only come from you. I don't want to anchor to anything in this world." And if you will, by faith, open your heart to him and say, "Come into my life. I'm anchoring my hope totally in you. I'm putting my trust totally in your promise. I know you're a God who cannot lie, and you've even sealed your promise with an oath. I'm trusting you alone." If you pray that today, he will come into your life. And you will have his presence with you throughout this life. You will live in his presence for all eternity. There are others of you who came into this place today and you feel like you're in a hopeless situation. You had to drag yourself here today because you are so weighed down with some painful things in your life. It might be a physical problem. It might be a financial problem. It might be a relational problem. I don't know what kind of problem it is. But you, if you will just acknowledge today, "I need hope. I need a hope that only God can give." If you would do that, I want to ask you just to stand where you are. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything other than stand. Just stand. You came in here and you're saying, "I need hope today." Come on, just stand where you are right now. "I need hope today. Thank you." All over this place, "I need hope today. I need the hope that only can come from heaven." And we want to pray for you. Now, there are some believers around you. Those of you who are followers of Christ, I want you to look. If there's somebody standing right next to you or in front of you or right behind you, I want you as an act of solidarity to just stand up with them right now. Just lay your hand slightly on their shoulder or on their arm. Just let them know, hey, there is hope coming from heaven for you right now. And I want to pray. Father, in Jesus' name right now, we are asking for that hope that can only come from heaven into each of these situations right now. We speak hope, and we speak life, and we speak help into every one of these situations today, Lord Jesus. It might be someone standing with a physical problem right now. Lord, we pray. Let a touch from heaven come there. It might be someone with a financial problem right now. Lord, let your provision be made manifest in their life. It might be a relational issue. Lord, you know all about it. You bring healing. But God, we are not anchoring in any of those wishes today. We have anchored our hope in you and in your eternal promises and in the fact that you're present. Lord, let your presence be manifest in these lives today and in these situations. And God, I pray that you would speak your word. You'll give a word of promise that they're to hang on to that will make all the difference. And so we say thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that even now, your help and your hope is on the way in Jesus' name. Now, you can either stay standing or you can sit for a minute, but you got to listen to this song because this is worth coming to church for today. I want you to know that help is on the way. Help is on the way. Put your hope in the sure thing. And I want to just pray this blessing over you. Those of you who feel comfortable, just open your hands. You're receiving now. This is God's gift to you today. He says this to you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you receive that in Jesus' name, just say amen. Friends, thank you for being here. I hope you go out of here with hope in your life today and ooze it on to some other people. I know some of you are prayed for during this service. If you feel like you want some others to pray with you, we're going to continue to worship for a little bit. You can hang around. Come on down here. We'll be glad to pray with you. God bless you. Have a hopeful week.